Do you know where you're going to? Do you like the things that life has shown to you? Where are you going to? Do you know? This morning, I want you to imagine with us being in Paraguay. We're at the Asunción Paraguay International Airport. This is July the 21st, 2008. And Bev and Andres and I, we are at the airport with some of our Paraguayan friends and missionary family there. And we are preparing to return to the States. We've just checked in our baggage. We have our boarding passes in hand. And as we were turning, Bev and I and Andres, to come back to our Paraguayan family there, all of a sudden I felt something being draped over my shoulders. And I guess my question to you is, how would you feel? I'm trying to figure out what to do. If you had this put over your it's like I was thinking Superman, Spider-Man. And I really felt a little more obvious than I wanted to feel in the airport. Trust me. And it wasn't Bev that had draped it over my shoulders. It was our next door neighbor, Hugo. And then Hugo began to write on the flag. And that is what really got me nervous, to which I said, Hugo, are the airport police going to escort us out because we're desecrating the flag? And he's like, no, Marcos. And what he said, tranquilo, Marcos, tranquilo, todo está bien. And that's, you know, be tranquil, everything's fine. And just to say, what he did write on the back of the flag that we saw later, it said, we love you. And then he had a 100%. And then he signed it. And what a touching thing. And then after that, it was getting everybody to come, sign the flag. And so I actually walked out through immigration with this flag on, and nobody did take me out. And then when we were later, Bev's like, you know what happens in the States when they drape a flag over you? You know, that's when they are going to take you out. So see, the Lord has been good. And we say all that to say we didn't realize even 3 years ago that we would be serving in Paraguay. We had planned to go to Bolivia the last time, 2003, when we were here. But, you know, God, even in missionaries' lives, orchestrates change. And yet God is very faithful in the way he does it. And we can trust him. And so we want to share about what God has done, especially this last year, because we were here 2 years ago and we have been in Paraguay for a year. But before we get into that, just for some of you who maybe don't know us real well, just to give a little bit of background and also a little credit to our president, ex-president over here. I am from a small farming community. I am the only child of a Christian couple. It was Paul and Eva Donahue. My parents met in the hospital. My dad was a patient. My mom was the nurse. And through that, God brought them together, and they had me. My dad was born with heart condition, heart problems, and he had a stroke. He was studying to be a pastor, and then he had a stroke. And when I was 4 years old, he was 26, he passed away. God continued to work in the life of my mom, and I remember being about 12 years old. My mom was feeling a call to go into missionary service, to be a missionary nurse. They needed missionary nurses in Papua New Guinea. And so my mom and I, when I was the age of 13, were off to Papua New Guinea, and we were there for 4 years, and that was quite a big change, a big experience, but God was faithful. We returned to the States. I finished high school, and then I went on to Bible college. Actually, my mom kind of twisted my arm. She's like, if you will go, I don't remember if it was 1 year, one semester or 1 year, but she's like, for me, one semester or 1 year. It was one of those, and then whatever else you want to do, that's up to you. And so I ended up spending 5 years at Circle Bell. And then I remember mom's like, are you ever going to graduate and get a real job? And start doing some input to help pay the bills rather than, you know, just learning. But I majored in missions, majored in music. And then after that, I thought, you know, I would go into some type of full-time Christian service. And that's when I needed a real job. So I started working at JCPenney's in men's clothing. And then from there, I kind of moved up to working at a corporate law firm, first sorting mail for attorneys. And there were 150 of them. And then I moved to the file room. And I remember asking God, I was like, God, how is this Christian service? I was thinking something more in the church setting. And yet that's when God began to really speak to me and say, Mark, These people, probably most of them, will never dart a church door, and your pastor will never have an opportunity to share about Jesus. But you, through the way you live, through the way you talk, that, what do we say, the righteous conduct, and that, it was like God was saying, that's what I have you here for, and this is Christian service. And so that's what God did in my life in a different way before mission work. He took me out to the secular world and had a time, if I was there for 13 years, of stretching me and helping me to look at life differently.
I had the privilege of being born into a Christian family, a rural family. I grew up on a dairy farm for the first 11 years of my life and have two older brothers in my family. And it was about when I was 5 years old, I remember being in a revival meeting. And, you know, back in those days when they'd preach about hell, and I knew that I didn't want to go there, and I wasn't prepared. And I remember going to the altar and asking Jesus to come into my heart. My church was also a mission-minded church, and I remember even my pastor going over to visit his son in Papua New Guinea. And also I remember Mark and his mom coming through my church when he was about 12 years old, but he remembers nothing of that, and that's quite understandable when you go from one church to another two times on Sunday, and on Wednesday it's kind of hard to remember everybody that you've met. But I went to the secular world first and worked a couple years after I graduated from college, from high school. But then God took me to Circleville Bible College, and actually that's where Mark and I became friends. And after I graduated from college, I went and worked in preschool and daycare, and I say happy as a person who knows what they're not supposed to do, because I found out in 2 years that was not what I was supposed to do. And our ex-president here needed somebody to come down and help them at Circleville, and I went down just to kind of work in the secretarial pool, and it wasn't long before I found out I was actually going to be his secretary. And so I was there with him for about 4 years, and actually camps are a big thing in my life, because all four of those summers that I worked for him, now, he was a kind man, because, you know, usually college presidents have quite a bit of stuff to do. Somehow, I guess he decided that it was more important to stick a team out on the road that could sing, even though they may not have a student piano player, but he would lend his secretary to go and travel with them, and that's what I did. And so for those 4 years, I traveled with him, and we had a great time and stretched my life as well. I remember being in one of those camp meetings, and one day I remember staying at the altar. Everybody had gone to lunch, but God was working with me. And I said, God, whatever you want to do with my life, it's okay. Well, I was working for a president that was not an ex-missionary, because you never are an ex-missionary. I mean, we all are missionaries, and so wherever God takes us, why, we are still a missionary. But somebody that had missions dear to his heart. And so after working with him, and 1 year our missions prof came in and said, I am working on my dissertation. I do not have time to sponsor the mission organization. Would you do that as well? So I said yes. And would you know, the church that I was a part of, they needed somebody to promote missions in their church, and they asked me to do that. So work, boss, church, I'm all involved in this mission, you know. And somehow I'd always had this interest in people and cultures. But it was just an interest. And I remember our candidate secretary, which was David Cushman at the time from World Gospel Mission, came and did a college visit. And because I was a sponsor, I had to be also in that meeting. And he stayed around, and the next day I sat down to talk to him and just said, you know, I'm a person that has interest in people and cultures, but I do not have a call to missions. And he said to me that day, he says, well, what is a call? And then he went on to explain that when him and his wife were preparing to go to Bolivia, that God had just given his wife Phyllis a real peace about the whole thing. Well, you know, he was a good candidate secretary as well, because he handed me the preliminary application. I took that with me, and I began to fill it out. I began to just make steps of faith. And folks, I just want to stop and say, you know, whatever God may put in your pathway, don't be afraid to take those steps of faith, because he can open, or he can also close doors. And so as I was filling out the application, going through a lot of testing, that kind of thing, there came a day that I received an invitation to go to World Gospel Mission for their candidate weekend. the time I was sharing an apartment with a college mate, and she said, well, how do you feel? And I said, I feel scared. Because I was still just making steps of faith, not having that confirmation from God. But you know, God is faithful. When he has something he wants us to do, he will go with us. He will be faithful. And from the time I received that letter to the time that I went to stand before the committee and the board, I was sitting in the missions conference at school. Second day, not what somebody said to me, but it's what God said to me. He said, Bev, it's okay to pursue what you're doing. And he flooded me with a peace. And you know, that peace is what has taken me through the journey of being a single missionary, coming back home, and our paths crossing. And as Doug, you know, he likes to embellish the story a little bit sometimes, but quite honestly, I don't know if Doug knows this or not, but Doug was speaking in a missions service at a camp meeting, and after the service, he was talking to Mark, and I hadn't got to talk to him and Miss Winnie, and I come running across the campus going, Doug, Doug, and he was talking to Mark. So, of course, our paths crossed, and they talked to us a little bit, and then they said, we'll see you later. And actually, if I tell the final story of that, we went to Bob Evans, and we closed it down that night. But anyway.
They were turning off the lights, saying, it's time to close. You can come back tomorrow.
Anyway, the story, as you can see, it was kind of history. I mean, that started us down the journey, and there's a lot more to the story, but we don't want to focus as much on that this morning, but just to share a little bit about how we've come together and how God has given us the opportunity to minister together. And so Mark, I'm sure, wants to share a little bit more about his interaction with Ugo.
Well, first of all, when in going to Paraguay, how that all came about was there was a need that Larry and Sharon Carr are missionaries in Paraguay. In fact, they are back there now. And they were coming home on furlough, and there was no one to fill in for them at the guest house and the field office. And so they came to Bolivia, and they said, would Bolivia loan a missionary family? And it ended up being Bev and Andres and I. We actually moved to Paraguay on a bus. We were with a Bolivian work team. And there was 26 of us all together. And actually, our guest house duties began as soon as we arrived because that whole work team moved in with us at the guest house. But God helped us, and he took care of us. We moved everything that we had. And so anyway, after the work team left, they were there for 2 weeks, worked on a church, helped us settle in, and then they went back to Bolivia, and they shared with our Bolivian family how we were doing. But then that's when life became real for us. And you know, when you move, you may know what it is that you need to do, but there's a lot of things you don't know. You know, where's the bank? Where's the store? You know, or which store should you go to? Which one shouldn't you not go to? And so that's where my friend Ugo comes in here. I needed a friend. And so I found myself at my next door neighbor. And it was Ugo, and he and his wife were the caretakers of, it's called the New Hope Church. And I needed somebody to give me some hope because Asuncion's a city of 1,000 people. It's, or not 1,000, a million people, excuse me. And it's a large city. And I said, Ugo, this is what I need to do today, but can you help me? And so he was the one that would give me instructions sometimes. Sometimes he would take me on his motorcycle. And he is the one that I began to build a friendship with, but I had a need. And yet, you know, isn't it like God? Maybe we have a need, but God has other purposes for it. And so as Ugo helped me with finding my way around town and learning my way around, Ugo also began to share about his life. Now, Ugo told me that during his teenage life, something happened to his family, and I still don't know exactly what. But he moved out from home and lived and slept on the streets for 5 years. And he's like, Marcos, I can lay down on a slab of cement, just like what we have here on this floor. And he's like, I can sleep on it just like it's a bed. It's not a problem because of what I did for 5 years. But he's like, the Lord brought somebody across my pathway who shared the love of Jesus and the hope that he brings. And he's like, I accepted Jesus into my heart and he changed me. And he took him to where they did teaching and they shared. They gave him some fundamentals and basics. And then he brought him together with his wife, Edith. And they are now the caretakers at our church. But in the story, Ugo being a street kid, he kind of has a little different way of thinking, a little bit off the wall. But yet I still found him intriguing and encouraging to me because he was showing me around town. He was being a real friend to me. And one day I was shocked. His wife came to me and she's like, "Marcos, I really appreciate you. You show a love and a value to my husband that I don't see even in our church. Ugo, my husband, he's different and people don't readily accept him. People with their education and their intelligence, my husband doesn't relate to all that real well and he's a little different." But she's like, "You're different. You show him love and you show value." And so she's like, "I'm grateful because I'm starting to see a change." And she's like, rather than seeing Mr. or Senor Nada is what they would refer to him, she's like, rather than just a Mr. Nothing, I'm starting to see that there really is something, that he does have value. And I'm grateful for what you're doing in showing value and being a friend to my husband.
Well, Mark was having the opportunity to make acquaintance with Ugo. I began to get acquainted with his wife, Adit. Adit, as you can see, is a young lady, a beautiful young lady. But as I got more acquainted with her, I realized that she was also a young lady that is struggling with a lot of health issues. She had to work very hard when she was young, and she has varicose veins. She'd had a couple surgeries and really needed to walk to keep from having to do that again. And so she was the kind that knew what she needed to do, but sometimes we know, but if we don't have that motivation, it's kind of hard to do it. And so I said to her one day, I said, "Adit, would you like for me to walk with you?" And so we started to walk. She lived right beside me at the church, and right behind the church was like a little youth center. It was a tin roof, cement floor, walls up so far, but it was an excellent place. We could walk. Her two little children could play, and we could just do our physical exercise. But, you know, God had something more in store for that relationship. For you see, we were women, and women don't just walk in silence. We usually talk. And as we began to talk, and as she began to realize that she could trust me, she began to share about her life. What I heard about her journey saddened me. For you see, at the early age of 4 years old, she was abused in her family. She's the oldest of several siblings, and she became the one responsible for them. In fact, as she described her childhood life, you could just say that she was robbed of childhood because she didn't know what it was like to be able to play. By the time she was 10 years old, she was taken from the country and moved to the capital city to work as a maid for one of her relatives. All the different things that had been happening in her life just kept piling up inside of her heart until one day when she was 13 years old, she describes it as having a nervous attack. And basically, she described as a little child that went out of control. I have a question for you ladies today. What would you have done if you had somebody working for you that was 13 years old and all of a sudden she's out of control and you don't know what to do with her? Well, what this lady did, she went and found some pills to settle her down. Adit says she remembers taking those pills the first time, and she said it was like I was free, I was flying. She said there was not a care in the world. But little did she realize that it was going to take her on a downward spiral of 15 years of drug abuse. By the time I met her, she was taking something to get up in the morning, something to help her function through the day, something to try to put her to bed at night. And quite honestly, it didn't work too well putting her to bed at night. She's a beautiful crocheter, and she did a lot of crocheting at night because she couldn't sleep. I didn't know that when I first started walking with her. But as I walked and as she talked to me and realized that she could tell me and I wasn't going to tell everybody else, she began to share her life. Well, when we would walk, whatever was on her mind, that's what we talked about. And many times I'd say to Adit, Adit, what does God's word have to say about this? And we would talk about God's word. And you know, God's word is powerful. It has a way of cutting into our lives and begin to make us see things in a different way. We would pray usually as we would end our walk, and I would go back home. And you know, as we continue with that, there came a day when Adit really realized that which she was doing, the substance abuse that she was doing to her body, was not really honoring the temple that God had given her. So we have Wednesday night prayer meetings, and one Wednesday night after prayer meeting, I was talking to Adit, and I just said to her, I said, Adit, would you like for me to take your pills? You know what she did? She went into her bedroom. She came out with the little canisters, the 35 millimeter film. We used to buy those, you know, and they were in a little canister. She came out with about 2/3 full of little tiny pills, and she put it in my hand. Now, folks, that night, she put in my hand what she'd used to solve any problems, any fights with her husband, a crisis. If somebody even had criticized her work, that was her crux, and she put it in my hands.
Do you know what you're hoping for? Looking back, there are no open doors. What are you hoping for? Do you know?
In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 18 and 19, it says, Bev was reading this one morning in her devotions, says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And we began to claim that for Ugo and Edith, but actually when I think about ourselves too, that was at a time when we had been like about a year in Paraguay. And the question was, do we return to Paraguay? Do we return to Bolivia? And it's like, even in our own lives, God was doing a new thing. And so it's like, okay, Lord, you know, how's it all going to unfold? And so we stayed on in Paraguay a second year. And actually, when we were here, we had been home a year, and we came to this camp, I think, in 2007. And we were here with you all, and I think shared that we were in Paraguay. And then from this camp, we went to the Atlanta airport, and we flew back to Paraguay. And that's kind of where this picks up now, because it was in the second year of spending more time with Ugo and Edith and the relationship that God really began to help us to see the ministry, what he wanted us to do. And with Ugo, I continued to spend time with him. There was a lot of mornings, 5 o'clock in the morning, the night before, Ugo would say, "A las cinco," which means 5 o'clock. But just spending time listening. Sometimes we'd read the Bible. Sometimes we pray. Sometimes Ugo just had things he wanted to talk about, and just spending time listening. So I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and I'd listen. But that seemed to mean a whole lot to him, and I was amazed at a 26-year-old wanting to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning so often, but that's what he wanted to do. Sometimes I'd call him at work and say, "Hey, you got a break at lunch?" "Yeah, Marcos, come on down." And so we'd do that. And Ugo, I found, he really wanted to minister to his family, share about Jesus, but he's like, "Mark, when I try to speak to him face to face, they change the subject, they ignore me, it's very difficult. I want to be a leader in the church," but yet he'd been a Sunday school teacher. He had been involved in the music, but it just seemed like even in the church setting, to be in those leadership roles never did really work out. And so he was struggling. And so there was a lot to pray about. And it was like, "Lord, where does Ugo even fit in the picture?" You know, Bev and I were wondering, how do we fit in the Paraguayan picture? But I saw a young man, Ugo, trying to see, how do I fit? What's God's role for me as a Christian? How can I be a leader in the church? What's God want me to do? And so there was a time when Ugo went to his family out in the country. It's about an hour and a half out of town. And I possibly was with him. He invited me to ride on the motorcycle with him, and that's another story. Because I said, "Ugo, have you ever had a missionary to ride on the back of a motorcycle with you?" And he's like, "No, Marcos, you're the first." And that was quite an experience. But there was a gentleman that came across his pathway and said, "Ugo, I have a small radio station. It's a local radio station here in town. And I have an open time where nobody is sharing. Would you be interested in broadcasting?" And Ugo said, "Yes, I'd love to do that." And the gentleman agreed. Ugo said, "I want to read from the Bible, and I want to play Christian music." And so the gentleman agreed, and it was going to be on Sunday mornings. And I remember when Ugo first told me about it, I said, "Radio broadcasting?" I said, "Ugo, do you have any training or, you know, certification or anything?" And he looked at me. He's like, "Training? What do you need training for? You talk into a microphone and you play a CD. How hard can that be?" And I'm like, "Well, okay, I was just wondering." And so I remember that first Sunday morning he was to go. His program time was from 6 o'clock in the morning to 8 o'clock. So we got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I remember him saying, if the lights aren't on in my house, would you call me on the cell phone and get me up? And I don't remember if I had to get him up or what, but I remember having a word of prayer with him, and by 4 o'clock he was ready to go, his helmet on, his satchel with his Bible and his CDs, and he'd been working all Saturday evening with all this stuff spread out and what CDs to play when. But I asked God to watch over and protect him on the way, and then to give him the words as he shared over the airways. And off he went out into the darkness. And I remember him coming back, and I remember asking him how it went. Oh, it went okay. And I mean, there wasn't a whole lot he said. Ugo's kind of a pretty easygoing, nonchalant person. So I remember that next week, I said, oh, would it be possible for me to go with you to see the broadcast? He's like, sure. So the next Sunday, I got up with him again. But this time, we had a word of prayer at 4 o'clock in the morning, but I was on the back, and we went together. And you know, it was just a little humble room with a very basic microphone, not as fancy as this one. And there was another young gentleman on the other side with a computer, and he was responsible for the transmission and the volume and all that. And it was pretty much just like what Ugo had said. And I thought, wow. And we went over to Ugo's sister's house afterwards, and his sister said, Ugo, I heard you on the radio this morning. I was listening. And then we went to Ugo's mom's house, and his mom said, we heard you, Ugo. We listened. And then Ugo's grandpa came walking up the road, and grandpa said, Ugo, I heard you this morning on the radio. And you know, even though his family are not open to listen to the gospel face to face, they were open to listen to a grandson or to a son or a brother who's now on the radio sharing about Jesus. And so I thought, isn't it just like God? When it looks like everything is closed, God opens another door or another window or another avenue to share his love. And so what an exciting thing for me to be a part, and as we've shared about God will do a new thing, to see the new thing that God is doing and is still doing in Ugo's life.
The evening before we were to return to the States, we had some friends with us, and Ugo and Adit and their children were a part of that group that was gathered in our living room. And Adit asked if she could share her testimony. Now, this was July of 2008. Remember, I said she'd given me her pills. That was in July of 2007. No, that was in March of 2007. So it was well over a year that had transpired. And lots of things had happened. Quite honestly, it hadn't been a really easy time because really she did go cold turkey, folks. And yet God had been faithful. And as she was sharing her testimony, I was reminded of a time when one day I had gone over and she shared this story with me. She had come to a point where she was in crisis. She thought there was absolutely no way that she was going to be able to deal with this without falling back on the crux of what she'd been involved in before. So she said, I'm going to look in my closet. I'm going to look and see even if I can find just a piece of a pill to take. And so she went to her room, began to search, and sure enough, what did she find? She found something to take. She said, I went out to the kitchen, got a glass of water, and I went to take it. And I think even in the process, she was like, Lord, help me kind of thing, you know. And she said, when I went to take it, there was this profound nausea that welled up from her stomach. And she said, you know, I just threw up all over my kitchen. I got it all dirty. And when she told me that, my first response was, praise the Lord. Because it was confirmation to my heart. You know, God's word, his promise, you know, you can lean on it pretty hard. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it talks about how that he will not give us a temptation greater than what we can withstand. And that was more than what she could withstand that day. But he had provided a way of escape. And it brings joy to my heart to know that, you know, God's still on the throne. He still does his thing. And he is able to keep her. And she's learned that, you know, God is the solution to her problems. You know, when she's got problems, there's a word to go to, getting on her knees. She lives right at church. She can go right into the sanctuary and bow at the altar and spend time with God. But you know, the exciting thing to me about it, being back in the States this year, cell phones are wonderful, folks, in a lot of ways for us. Now, when I first went to Bolivia, I did have a landline that went into the apartment where I lived, and I could talk to my folks, that kind of thing. It was a costly experience, but I could talk to him from time to time. But I don't ever recall talking to any of my Bolivian friends when I would come back. But with cell phones and not have to have a landline that costs like $500 to get into your house in these countries, why, it has exploded the communication. And so Mark and I are in contact with them, you could say at least probably once a week. We're talking to Ugo and Adi even while we're here in the States. And it's exciting to hear the journey that God's still continuing to take her on and to see how God is using her. And I just want to share just briefly a few of those situations. Behind the church, there's some children that live with grandparents. And one of the little boys has had trouble learning. And he has a smarter sister that's older than him, and I think many times they would tend to call him burro, which is kind of a donkey, and that's kind of a terminology that they use to say you're kind of a dummy, you can't learn. But Edith has seen this little boy and realized that she can have a part in his life and has began to work with him as well as a lady that is more trained. In fact, she was telling me the other day that she washes and irons to help provide. Even though they don't really have enough money to provide for the whole month, yet she feels that God has called her to this ministry, and she's pulled money out of that to help so that this little boy can learn. But across the street from her, there's a convenience store and a beauty salon owned by Japanese people. They have one daughter. She's in college. And she was telling me about one day when she came over to do some exercise with Adit, and Adit said, you know, I had the opportunity to share the Bible with her. She said, I didn't get the Bible out, but I shared the Bible with her. So what did that tell me? It's what she had hidden inside she was able to bring out and share with her. But one of the most exciting things that's happened recent days, one of his brothers has come in and is working in town, and so he's been living with them. And that's not real easy for her to have extra people in the house. Sometimes she worries about whether there's going to be enough to feed her kids as well as the person that's with them. But, you know, she said one day she was talking to his brother, Jose. And Jose said to her, he says, I want to mix with you. That's kind of how he said it in Spanish. And she says, well, what do you mean? You are mixing with us. He says, no, you have something that I don't have, and I want it. And it gave her the opportunity to share Jesus with him. She's a homebody. She doesn't leave the house that much, but God brings lots of people across her pathway. And God is continuing to use her. And that's what excites us, because that's what it's all about. It's about being able to go. God allows us to walk beside some people, but then to see how God uses them to do a much better job than what we can do, because they know their people. Those people are watching them. And they see a change, and they want to be like them. And so this morning, as we share with you this morning, we invite you to go with us to Paraguay. Did you know you could go with us to Paraguay? Good. I hear her say, sure. And one of the ways, she's going to pass out a prayer card while I'm talking to you about going to Paraguay with us, because the first thing I want to talk about to you is about prayer. We need your prayers. Quite honestly, being in Bolivia and going to Paraguay, we see a difference in countries. There's more spiritual oppression in Paraguay. We even, as ministers for the gospel, sense it, we feel it. Sometimes we feel oppressed. And we need your prayers. We need them on a daily basis. And so we encourage you to take that prayer card, put it somewhere where you can see it. You can just take it and that top portion comes off very easily, and stick it somewhere where you want to see it on a daily basis, whether it's a refrigerator. I've even heard somebody put it in the top of his car. I guess he must spend a lot of time in his car, but it's like, hey, that works. You know, if that works for you, go for it. But put it somewhere where you will see it. I want to encourage you in a couple of different ways, maybe than what you've been challenged to pray. Because a lot of times when we're in services like that, we are impacted. And we have good intentions. We want to pray. But as we get busy with life, we begin to forget that we've made that commitment. And this morning, I'm just wondering, am I talking to anybody here that absolutely does not listen to any music at all throughout the week? Is there anybody here that does not listen to any music at all? I think we are a nation. I mean, however, whether it's something you like or whether it isn't, we are always listening to some type of music. And so I want to challenge you this morning. When you first hear that music in the day, would you ask God to use that as a trigger in your life to pray for a radio broadcast that broadcasts a lot of music, broadcasts it in another language? It's not even in Spanish. It's in Guaraní, the other official language of Paraguay. But it's going out to people of about 77 kilometers radius that only hear for two hours a week Christian broadcasting. 2 hours. You guys live in lands where it's 24/7, but we're talking 2 hours. Would you ask God to use that first time you hear the music each day to prompt you? Doesn't have to be a long prayer. It can be a silent prayer, but Lord, help us to remember to pray for this country that needs Jesus and these people that need Jesus. Second way, coming back to the States, we're very health conscious, are we not? And quite honestly, I come across a lot of people that for one reason or another, they have to take some type of medicine. Or you take vitamins. And sometimes it's a drudgery. But can I encourage you today that when you are doing that, would you ask God to remind you to pray for people like Edith, who went down a wrong trail, not really of her own doings. But yet, there are many people out there that are in chains. They are addicted. And we can be a part of seeing them being freed. And so I encourage you today, ask God that morning, noon, night, whenever you have to do it, to remind you to pray for people like that.
Another way that you can go with us is financially. And I personally want to say thank you from Bev and Andres and myself, because several of you have supported us and are supporting us. And actually, through that, we were able to be gone for 5 years, 3 years in Bolivia and 2 years in Paraguay. And so God has been faithful. And as we stand before you again with the fundraising, we've been home now 11 months. We've put 28,000 miles on the van. We're at 70%. We're getting closer. But 70%, the 30% comes out to, I think, about $2,100 we still need in monthly support. And we still need some cash, too, and that's about like $50,000. So I was listening to Ligia this morning where she needs the $78,000. If you look at it in the whole big picture, $78,000, I was figuring we still need about if you want the whole package, $175,000. And I was like, wow, God, that's, to me, that's a lot. But I also remember a missionary, Meredith Shefflin. And when I first went to Bolivia, in fact, Meredith has still been in Bolivia up till the political unrest that we've had, and she was up near 80 years old. But I remember going to her one time, and I said, Meredith, do you ever feel discouraged sometimes, you know, when, you know, you're working with the university and with finances? Do you ever feel discouraged? No, Mark, I don't feel discouraged. She's like, you know what? We're to pray, and God says to cast all of our cares on Him. And she's like, you know, He says to do that. And so I do that. And she's like, you know what? It's His care. It's not mine anymore. It's His. And so we've been trying to practice that too. And I guess another challenge that I bring before you, we would still like to go back in July. Humanly, we don't know how that's possible. But you know, with God, nothing's impossible. But I guess the thing that came to my attention, sometimes Bev and I have felt the weight all on our shoulders alone. But the reality is that as we talk to our friends in Paraguay, they are also praying along with us, and they're feeling it. And every time we talk, the first question usually is, do you know for sure yet when you're coming back? And we're like, well, no, not yet. We don't have a date. We don't have our tickets yet. And they're like, well, we're waiting and we're praying. And so it's like sometimes when we have need, I guess sometimes I find myself, I dread it. But I guess I'm learning from God that as we have need, He wants us to depend upon Him. But it's also how He uses us to also kind of network together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as members of the body, when one part is in need, then the others come to help. And so I guess that's where we're at. And also, I feel challenged by Ugo. When I talked to him on the phone one time and I said, there's this ongoing joke. Ugo, I usually when I talk to him, I say, how are you doing? Oh, Marcos, we're doing fine. Everything's fine. We need cash. And that's usually his thing. We need cash, but that's normal. You know, it's just a normal part of life. And so anyway, when he's been talking to me now, I've said, well, Ugo, we're doing fine too, but we need cash. And he said to me, Marcos, you know, if God would choose, he can give you all that you need in one day. He doesn't need a week. He doesn't need a month. He can do it in a day. And I found myself, I paused for a long pause because in my mind I was thinking, now how likely would that be? But I was challenged by a young man's faith. And then after he had said that and Bev and I were talking, we were also challenged in this passage where it talks about, do not remember the former things nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. When we came home this year, God did a new thing. We've never lived in Xenia, Ohio. Never. We're from Lancaster, Ohio. But a church offered us a house. And not only that, they provided a van for us. And when we came home in July, and when we went there in one day, here are the keys to the house. Here are the keys to the van. They're yours to use for as long as you're here. And we never imagined that. We didn't even ask. I mean, it came to us. God provided. And Bev was saying, you know, Mark, look at what God did. So even with what Ugo has said. So in challenge to that, we are trusting God. It's bigger than who we are, but we're doing what he asked us to do. And so I guess all I say to you is whatever God is asking you, whether to pray for us or to support us, just do what he asks, and God has promised Bev and I that he would supply what we need. And so I can say to you as well, whatever he's asking you to do, he will supply your needs as well. And so as we go, we are representing Jesus, but also there's a part of you. You are a part of us, and you are going to Paraguay with us. You're also going to with Ligia to Argentina to minister, and with Holly to Japan. And so I'm so grateful for the family of God and how God can bind us all together. And with that, it helps to take a big load off of us. And so continue to pray for us that we keep our eyes focused on Jesus. But I also encourage you, don't look at how big the circumstance of the giant may be, but keep your eyes upon Jesus. And whatever Jesus or God is asking you to do, he will supply your need as well as you help us.
We also do really invite you to come visit us in Paraguay. And there's a variety of ways that you can do that. And I was challenged as Leah was speaking this morning how God called her to go. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody that God's speaking to this morning. And we'd be more than happy to share with you how that can happen. So as we come to a conclusion this morning, I don't know, when you walked in this building, what was on your mind? I don't know what's your day. I don't know what your year is ahead of you. But I just want to ask you that one question. Do you know where you're going?
And do you know what you're hoping for? What is the hope of glory that's inside that Jesus wants you to share? What's he showing you? Is that hope there that you just can't hold it in? That's a way for us, for the Ugles and the Edites. And I don't know, maybe it's going to Japan or Argentina or Paraguay with us, but maybe even to challenge you, who is your next door neighbor? And do they have that hope of glory? So, do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're hoping for? Do you know?
Thank you.